Well, good morning. Today I'm continuing in our series, Under the Influence. And who was here last week for part one? Yeah, so about half. Last week I started with a definition of influence. I want to start there again today. Here's the definition. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. Usually when we hear this phrase, under the influence, we think of things like driving under the influence. But last week I also broadened that to include that we can live under the influence. We can live under the influence of people. We can live under the influence of things, good or bad. We can live under positive influences. We can live under negative influences. In fact, last week I started off talking about how Satan can negatively influence our lives. We looked at the story of Adam and Eve, and how he, from the very beginning, slithered his way into their life and began to place doubts and lies that they followed, and they ended up disobeying God, and things didn't work out well. And he's still doing that today. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, physically and spiritually. And so the purpose of this series is to let us be aware of that, to recognize that, and to be on the alert, as Paul said. One of Satan's favorite tricks is getting us to think that he's not real or he's no big deal. And I think we need to change that if we need to, right? We need to understand that he is out to bring damage to our life. He has caused damage in a lot of our lives, whether we realize it was him behind the scenes or not. And so my purpose through this series is just for the church to be more aware of the things that are in Scripture that address this, so we're not, you know, another victim of spiritual attacks. Amen? And so this morning I've titled today's message, Believers in Bondage. I'm going to talk about how Christians can be in bondage under the influence of the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that your word says we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. Lord, I pray that we would know the truth about spiritual warfare. We'd know the truth about the enemy's plan to kill, steal, and destroy. But we'd also know the truth, what your word says about how we can stand strong and resist the devil and he will flee from us. And I pray today on Mother's Day, I know this isn't a Mother's Day message necessarily, but I pray that all the mothers would be blessed today and as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. John 8. On the top of your sermon notes, there's a few other scripture verses that we're going to look at. I want to start with the question, can believers be in bondage? Because if you don't believe you can be in bondage, then you won't see a need for freedom, which means you'll stay in bondage, and that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Who's ever heard that? I just quoted it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Actually, if you go and read that verse word for word, it starts with a word and, which means something that came before it is important. It's connected to verse 31. So today I want to start with verse 31. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so Jesus is talking to believers. He says, if you abide, notice the if. It's a big if. If you abide in my word. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean this critically. But sometimes some of us, we're not in the word at all. It's hard to get free from things if you're not in the word at all. Others, we've gotten used to fast track quiet times. What I would call a pop-up verse. Little pop-up verse for the day. That's better than nothing, but that's not abiding in the word. He says, if you abide in my word, that means if you spend time in my word daily. One of the ways to help me remember that, if I'll spend as much time eating his word as I do eating everything else I eat, I'll be close to abiding in his word. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Because he knows if we abide in his word, we're going to obey what we hear. We're going to follow him. In other words, he's important enough for us to spend time abiding in his word. We're going to be really good disciples of his if we abide. And then he goes on to say, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. In other words, they recognize that they're people of faith and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you would be made free? Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Old Testament. But God's people were in bondage to everyone from the beginning. And at the time that they're saying this statement to Jesus, they're in bondage to the Roman government. And I'm just thinking if the same thing can be true for Christians today. They're just blind to their bondage. And they'll say things like this, well, I'm a Christian. I can't be in bondage to the enemy. And when they said that, they're in bondage to pride, to fear, to resentment, rebellion, anger, lust. I mean, the list goes on. Jesus makes it clear in this verse that believers can be in bondage. Keep reading verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave. They're in bondage to sin. Whoever commits sin. I think that's all of us. Can we go there on Mother's Day? Isn't that all of us? Haven't we all committed sin? And listen, a lot of us are committed to sin. You think about that word committed. We have an agenda. There's certain sins that we're committed to, and we're so committed to them that we try to hide them so nobody discovers that we're in this sin. He says, whoever commits or is committed to sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the process of growing spiritually whole and mature in your relationship with God. And he says you can either be a slave to sin, you can live in sin, or you can live in obedience. As sons and daughters, you can live in obedience to the one who came to set us free. Can believers habitually sin?
Yes.
Thank you. They can. I mean, let's just be honest, church. We can be trapped in a lifestyle of sin. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. But I'm just saying it really opens the door for the enemy to have access to your life and work from within and just make life hard and make life miserable. And you're wondering, why is this happening? God, where are you? And he might say, well, honey, you've opened a door for the enemy to come in and play with you, to mess with you, to hurt you, to steal your dreams, to kill your hope. And you can be free, but you can't be free if you don't think you can be in bondage.
That's right.
Now, Christians can habitually sin. It's not best for us. There's usually consequences. And usually God won't bless us when we're entertaining or committed to certain sinful actions and lifestyles. Which is why Jesus is telling him, listen, if the Son came to set you free, why don't you get free and stay free? So habitual sin, if you're taking notes, habitual sin can be an open door for the enemy to come in and bring a negative influence and impact into your life. Now listen, the best way to shut that door is to repent and to stop it. Stop it. Well, Pastor Bob, I've tried and tried and tried and I just can't. Okay, there's proof that you're in bondage. It's not a weakness. It's a stronghold. And I just want you to know that Jesus can set you free if you want to be free. Amen? All right, here's another door. Unforgiveness. For those of you who have gone through our John 10:10 ministry, you know, we start with this one. This is a really big door that we leave open for the enemy to come in and really mess with our mind and mess with our soul and make life tough for us. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is not on your notes. I kind of added this at the last minute. Chance did a fantastic job at our men's breakfast yesterday, and he was talking about the importance of fathers forgiving their fathers and fathers asking forgiveness of their children to forgive them, because it's an open door for the enemy. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Because number eight's close and I feel like jumping on him and whooping him. And Jesus said, no, Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That was a figure of speech to tell Peter, you always forgive. Peter, you forgive others as much as you want me to forgive you. Amen. That's a word for all of us. And then he goes on to tell a story about the power of forgiveness, or the cautions, the consequences of unforgiveness. Listen to this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. If we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, who would the king be? I did a four-week series. Who's the king?
Jesus.
And if we're servants of the king, then believers would be the servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was equal to a year's worth of wages. So 10,000, I mean, let's just say this guy had a lot of sin. We're talking about forgiveness of sin, right? If you were to quantify your sin, it would be in the millions, okay? But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. Notice that our sinfulness affects our family and friends. And that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I will pay you back everything, which is really impossible with that much, right? Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Some of you are in debt up to your eyeballs right now, and you're thinking, boy, that sure would be good to have my master, whoever I owe that money to forgive that debt and give me a lien paid off letter. That's worthy of celebration. But this kind of sounds like salvation, doesn't it? When we're talking about sins, being forgiven of our sins. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's at the other end of the spectrum. A denarii was a day's wage. So we're talking about 100 days of earnings versus 10,000 years of earnings. Can we agree that the guy that was forgiven first was forgiven of a lot more than what he's needing to forgive his fellow servant for? And he laid hands on him, not to pray, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. In other words, just no compassion, no mercy there. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. That's the same thing the first servant said to his master. And he would not. He would not forgive the debt. But went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. He was going to make him pay. You know, that's what unforgiveness does. We're hanging on to unforgiveness because we're going to make them pay for what they did. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Now listen, these are believers in the story. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me to. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? He's speaking to each one of us right now. You're thinking of someone that's hurt you, that you're holding on to unforgiveness. It might be your dad or your mom or your sisters or siblings. It might be your spouse. It might be your neighbor. It might be your boss. It might be a workmate. It might be an old boyfriend, a girlfriend, ex-spouse. I'm just helping you remember. And his master was angry. God's angry when we hold on to unforgiveness. And delivered him to the torturers. Uh-oh. Now, what would the torturers be? Some of your Bibles use the word tormentors. What would that be? Is that the Holy Spirit? Who would the tormentors be?
Demons.
demonic spirits, evil spirits. And he will turn you over to the tormentors or the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. God will turn us over to evil spirits to make our life miserable until we come into obedience to what he's commanded us to do. It's like when you discipline your children and you take away their phones, or you put them in time out, or you don't feed them for a week. I mean, there's just different... He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you. He's talking to believers. If each of you... Now, Jesus is out of the parable now. Now he's speaking to the Jewish believers again. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, believers, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And we're all thinking, whoa, that's heavy. Yeah. Because God knows the power of unforgiveness. And the devil will use it to do his work. And he says, I don't want that in the church. I don't want that in my family. And so unforgiveness, just like habitual sins, unforgiveness, here's number two, unforgiveness will open the door for the enemy to have his way in your life and to bring wreckage. And the best way to shut that door would be what?
Forgive people.
Remember that long list I reminded you about? People on that list? You need to forgive them. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay, then be handed over to the torturers. You choose. When I read this passage years ago, it kind of backed me into a corner. I said, I have no good choice other than to forgive those who have deeply hurt me. And I started thinking about how much God had forgiven me. And what they had done to me was less than all the stuff God had forgiven me for. I'm in the story. I'm that first servant who was forgiven much. And then I'm also that servant who maybe doesn't want to forgive somebody. I want them to pay. I'm glad I didn't have to pay, but I want them to pay. I want them to feel my pain. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we work in the kingdom. There's a kingdom principle that says those who have been forgiven much must forgive much. So my question this morning is, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Now, I'm going to give you a little three-part prayer real quick. And I really would encourage you before you go to bed tonight, so you're not tormented in your sleep, to pray this prayer over people who might be on your list. Here's the prayer, three-part prayer. Starts out, Father, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. You fill in the blanks. Here's the second part, and I forgive myself, and I ask you to forgive me for holding on to the unforgiveness for as long as I have. And then the third part is, and here's the goal, and Father, I ask that you heal the hurt in my heart that they caused me or they brought into my life because of that. It hurt. We're hurt. We get hurt when people hurt us. But God can heal that hurt. Forgive them. Cut them loose. Let God deal with them. And then ask God to heal the hurt in your heart. It won't change what happened. It'll just shut the door so the enemy can't make your life miserable and let you think in ways and act in ways that are just uncharacteristic of Christ. Amen? Here's a third door. I would actually call this a symptom, and it's chronic illness. Chronic illness. I'm not talking about the occasional flu or cough. I'm talking about if you've been dealing with a particular sickness for a long period of time, there could be a spiritual root. Luke 13, I think, is the next verse on your notes, Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Notice Jesus said it was a spirit of infirmity. He didn't call it a sickness or a weakness. He called it a spirit. There can be a spirit of infirmity. A demonic spirit causing the symptoms or blocking the healing. Now, how did they know it was a spirit of infirmity? Well, remember, they've written the story after it's happened. When we get to the end, you'll know that it was a spirit of infirmity. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, You are loosed from your infirmity. You are free from your bondage. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, who would agree that Jesus took authority over that demonic spirit, cast it out, loosed her from it, brought her freedom, and her condition changed? She was in bondage, and Jesus loosed her from her infirmity. After 18 years, listen. Some of you have just decided that I'm going to be this way for the rest of my life. There's no hope, and you've quit praying. No. Amen. There's always hope for God to set you free, to deliver those evil spirits. If they are there, I'm not saying you have them. I'm just saying if it is, it's possible still to have freedom. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. You know, there's some denominations that would be this way. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. Sounds like a religious spirit. Would you agree? You know what religious spirits do? The same thing Pharisees did. They'll start by quoting a truth, but then they'll add their interpretation to it. So they were right. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. That's the Ten Commandments. That's scripture. But then they said, but not on the Sabbath. The scripture never said that. They added that part. I mean, are you saying, listen, we have church every Sunday. Are you saying you can't be healed on a Sunday morning? You got to come some other day? He goes on to say, the Lord then answered and said to them, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she's a believer, listen, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Listen, it's very clear that this woman was a believer. She was a daughter of Abraham, not a physical daughter, but a spiritual daughter of Abraham. She's a believer. She was in bondage. And she was in bondage to whom? Satan. For how long? 18 years. Remember the question? Can believers be in bondage? Can believers be in bondage? I'm not saying every time you get sick, it's a demon. I'm just saying if you constantly get sick or you've been sick for a long time and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, there's no relief, it could be a spirit behind it. Amen? And listen, here's the good news. Jesus can set you free. Here's another verse. Acts 19:11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And the evil spirits went out of them. There's another connection between sickness and evil spirits. Now, I'm going to talk more about this next week. But just a question. If they went out of them, where had they been? Hold on. If they went out, where were they before? But Pastor Bob, a believer can't have a demon inside of them. Who said, religious spirit? Who said? Here's an example. There's many examples that believers can be under the influence and have an evil spirit occupy their being, whether it's in your flesh or your soul. It's not in your spirit. Your spirit belongs to God. That's off grounds. But man, some of you have got an evil spirit running your mind every day. That's not hard to believe, right? Helping you make ungodly decisions? That's not hard to believe, is it? Let me ask you this. Where's your mind? Is it outside or inside? So if there's a devil running your mind, where is that devil? Where is that evil spirit? It's in you, right? In fact, Jesus would always say, come out. I don't ever remember him saying, come off. Or come away from. He always said, come out. Well, if he says, come out, that means they're in. More next week. You got to come. It just gets better. Now, we're not sure of the open door in this woman's life. It could have been a generational sin. It could have been unforgiveness. We don't know. Many times there's a link between sickness and unforgiveness. This is why I'm telling you this. Believers can be in bondage to demonic spirits that impact their lives in negative ways. And here's one more, the last one, number four. I'm going to call it continued influence. I'll explain it in a minute. Some of us continue to keep an open door. And until we shut it and take care of business, we're constantly under the influence of the devil. Look at Mark 7, verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, that's Jesus, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. Young daughter had an unclean spirit. So I see some of your parents thinking. Can children have unclean spirits? Well, honey, that explains it. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, heard about Jesus and the works he was doing, and she came and fell at his feet. In other words, she was coming wanting her daughter to be set free, to be delivered, to have that evil spirit delivered out of her daughter. And the woman was a Greek, so she's not Jewish, a Syrophoenician by birth. I'll explain that in a minute. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Even this unbeliever knew that when you cast demons out, they need to come out, because she knew her daughter had a demon inside. So Syrophoenicia, Syro stands for Syria, and Phoenicia, it was, Phoenicia used to be the name of the city or the region that is now Tyre and Sidon. Syria was, I don't know if the name Syria means this, but they had a reputation of being very prideful. Like they could conquer the world, right? Syria, Syrians, Assyria. Remember Assyria came in and took what? God's kingdom captive for a long period of time? Pride. Phoenicia was a seat, a center of paganism and witchcraft. So you put those two together, pride and witchcraft. That's where this woman had come from. She had it in her bloodline. It was an iniquity. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now that's code language. That's biblical language. This mother's asking for deliverance for her daughter. Jesus said it's not good to take the children's bread. Children usually referenced believers, Jewish people, God's people. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, he wasn't being disrespectful about her daughter, but dogs in the Bible in several places refers to unbelievers. So here's what Jesus is saying. In kind of a code language, deliverance isn't for unbelievers. It's for believers. Church, did you hear that? Deliverance isn't for the dogs, the little dogs. It's for the children. It's the children's bread. Now, if believers can't be in bondage, why would Jesus call it the children's bread? Deliverance. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." I mean, so humble. She recognized, yes, I'm not a believer. I don't deserve deliverance, but man, my daughter needs it. Can you help me? And Jesus says, and he said to her, "For this saying, because of your humility and your faith, go your way. The demon has gone out of her daughter." Notice he did a long distance deliverance. The woman came to him, not the daughter. And he said, "The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. I've listened a lot on material like this from Pastor Robert Morse at Gateway Church. And so a lot of what I'm sharing with you today are things I heard through his messages over the years. And he's preached on this topic in at many times and in many different ways. But one of the commentaries, one of the things I heard him speak about this Syrophoenician, he made this comment. He goes, sometimes believers can be Syrophoenician. And I'm thinking, what? What does that mean? And here's the comment he made. He said, some believers are prideful because they believe they can dabble in the occult and it not affect them. Can you give examples? Well, they watch demonic movies. They play demonic video games. They listen to demonic music. They read horoscopes. They call the psychic hotline. They've dabbled with Ouija boards and seances, and or they let their children watch demonic movies or cartoons or read demonic books or play demonic video games. And you're thinking, well, no, we don't do any of that. Well, here's another one. What about celebrating a holiday that worships ghosts and witches? Anybody do that? Any believers celebrate Halloween? You know what the word hallow means? Worship. If I remember, God said, I want you to worship me and only me. I don't want you to worship some pagan holiday that celebrates evil and demonic activity. So I share that with you to say this. Be careful, church. Time to wise up. Time to quit being so naive to think that things like I just mentioned are, oh, they're just innocent. We just do it for fun. I don't care why you do it. Just know that it could be opening up a door for evil spirits to come in and have an effect in your life and your children's life. The reason I say continued access is that's a door we continue to keep open because we're prideful and don't think it's going to affect us. Amen. And the devil loves that. He loves having 24/7 access to you and your family. Amen? Amen? And so I hope in sharing these passages and these stories and these thoughts, it might make us a little more wise to be on our A game and go, you know what? The devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And maybe the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory ways that he's gotten into your house. I'm going to talk about that next week, ways he gets in and ways we get him out. But you need to be aware. Paul said, be on the alert. Talked about that last week. Be on the alert. You need to recognize his game plan and be on the alert to deal with it. And here's the good news. You can deal with it. You don't have to stay in bondage, and you can get free, but you need to know how. And if you don't think you need to be free, then you're going to stay in bondage. And the enemy will continue beating the snot out of you. Amen? Amen. So as I land the plane today, I started with, you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. The truth about spiritual warfare, the truth about deliverance is this: you can be free if you want to be, but that starts by recognizing that you can also be in bondage. And if you'll do what that Syrophoenician woman did, if you'll humble yourself and come to God and say, God, I have some areas in my life that I know I'm in bondage to. And I've probably opened up a door for evil spirits to push the buttons in my life. I'm ready for that to end. Then it is possible for him to set you free and you can stay free. Can you say amen? Amen. So would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your truth. I know it's not a typical Mother's Day message. So mothers, please forgive me, but we all need to hear this because I know this. I know mothers love their children like nobody else. And Lord, today we've equipped mothers of how to better protect their children spiritually. Usually mothers run the home. Mothers, you need to start recognizing, are there things in your home that could be a continued access for evil spirits? I pray that you'll be on your guard. I pray that you'll be women of faith, mothers of faith, that will pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you, and then you'll take care of business. Amen. Father, thank you for equipping us to do the work that you've called us to do. For those that are caught in some habitual sin, I pray today would be the day that they would repent and they would say, Lord, today I'm stopping that and I'm shutting that door to give the enemy access. Or if it's unforgiveness, Lord, I pray that they would sit down with you or sometime today before they go to bed and they would say that three-part prayer and they would put in those blanks who they need to put in those blanks and forgive them what they put in those blanks, and that they would ask you to heal their heart and you would heal their heart. You would begin the process of healing their hearts. Or for those with chronic illnesses, I pray, Lord, that they would just continue to seek you. And are there areas of unforgiveness? Are there generational curses that need to be broken over their life? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us as we come to you and we ask for freedom. You would set us free. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.